Morning all.
Happy Easter. Right, the reading this morning is from John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. Or had to rise from the dead, sorry. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is this you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Can I start by asking a question? How many of us remember being afraid of the dark when we were younger? Quite a number of hands going up. I don't remember very much about my own experience, but I have met lots of families whose children or grandchildren been afraid of the dark. You remember putting the little night lights on the landing to reassure them that there was nothing to be scared about. But darkness still scares people. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, darkness came all over the land. Now, there was a man in this country a few years ago, Bertrand Russell, who described himself as an agnostic atheist, and he waged a war against darkness all his life. But not long before his death in 1970, he wrote this: "There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There's no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing." Why live in such a world? Why even die? What a terrifying analysis. Why would we want to live in a world portrayed by Bertrand Russell? What would he think of our present situation today, were he alive? Is there anything else? Is there an alternative to living in the darkness? In that passage that Danny read to us earlier on, John and the other writers of the New Testament tell us that something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago banishes that darkness. Let's look at the circumstances. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So our passage starts with Mary arriving at the tomb. A couple of days have passed since the crucifixion of Jesus. And the people who'd witnessed that event were distraught, disillusioned, full of grief and fear. All four Gospels speak about this first day of the week. Why don't they say a couple of days after the crucifixion? Why put the emphasis on this being the first day of the week? Because it was the first day of a new beginning. We're taken right the way back to the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the dawning of a new day. John mentions that it was still dark. That shouldn't really surprise us, because those of us who followed the series of messages that I gave in John last year remember that he made the change between light and darkness. He kept on coming back to the two things. For instance, when Judas went out to betray Jesus, John adds, and it was night. It was night in his heart. It was physical night. And now he tells us that it was dark when Mary arrived. And it was dark on every level. The light of the world, the light of her world, had been snuffed out. But what would soon happen would change everything. Hadn't Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness? But it's amazing that this is first of all revealed to Mary. If John were making up the story, he would never have chosen Mary as the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. Simply because in those days, a woman's testimony wasn't acceptable. If you went to a court of law and you brought a woman as a witness, she'd be thrown out. No one accepted the testimony of a woman. But Mary had been there, witnessing Jesus' crucifixion. She'd watched at a distance. And now here she takes center stage. She'd gone expecting to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, to worship, to grieve, because he'd gone. For her, there was nowhere else that she could be. She had to be there. Nothing else mattered. But arriving on the scene, she discovered that the stone which covered the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. Grave robbers? Surely not. Grave robbery wasn't uncommon in those days. Those who follow The excavation of the Egyptian tombs and pharaohs will remember the number of tombs that have been emptied because of grave robbers. Like salt in an open wound, this was just another twist in the knife of Mary's grief. She couldn't believe her eyes. Who could have done such a thing? She had to find out. There was no time to spare. And so she dashed off, running back through the night, through the streets of Jerusalem, to find John and Peter, who were hiding somewhere. And so they, in turn, come. Peter and the other disciples start off for the tomb, both of them running. And we read that the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Peter came along behind and went straight in. Finally, the other disciple also went inside. He saw and believed. But as yet, they didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So first of all, we've got the race. Having heard this news from Mary, wondering themselves what on earth was going on, they headed for the tomb. They too had lived through these difficult days, the most difficult days of their lives. And now this. Grave robbers? Could there be another explanation? This other disciple, no doubt John himself, because he's always very discreet about identifying himself when he writes, probably younger and more fitter than Peter. I'm not sure whether he did the park run on a Saturday morning like me, but never mind. He got there first. And stooping down, reluctant to rush into a burial chamber, seeing the grave clothes at a distance, possibly thought that the body was still there. But impetuous Peter, arriving second, has no such inhibitions. And he entered the tomb. Having spent 2 days riddled with remorse and grief for having denied that he ever knew Jesus, how could things get any worse? He had to find out. He had to see for himself. And so he went in. And what he saw blew him away. He saw the bandages still there, carefully arranged with the face cloth lying apart. And to him that meant everything, because if grave robbers had taken the body away, they wouldn't have left those precious linen cloths lying in place. They would have gone as well. It looked as if the body had just disappeared, leaving the empty cloths like a collapsed balloon with the air taken out. So, following Peter's lead, John follows him into the tomb. And seeing the grave clothes lying there as if the body has just left, leaving them behind, even though he didn't fully understand the scripture, he believed. Now, we're not sure what passage this particular passage is talking about. The scripture that is referred to isn't identified. But I'd like to hazard a guess that it was possibly Hosea chapter 6. Hosea was written something like 600 years before Jesus' death. And we read this. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us. And John, putting two and two together, comes to the conclusion that this was a prophecy of what he was witnessing there in the tomb. After 3 days, I will rise again. And so Peter and John returned to where they were staying, no longer running, but walking, wondering, pondering, and hoping. But Mary remains behind. She stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. They asked, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't realize that it was Jesus. He said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell him where you've put me. Tell me where you've put him, so that I can go and get him." Jesus said, "Mary. Mary." She recognized the voice. "Rabboni, teacher." And she grabbed his feet. Though Peter and John had returned to the city, Mary wouldn't. She couldn't. Overcome with grief, standing there crying, John invites us to join her as she's there. Stooping down, she looked into the tomb, and what did she see? Those angels. Not the cloth, but angels. It was they who captured her attention. John underlines the fact that the empty tomb can't be explained by anything other than a divine intervention. This wasn't something ordinary that had taken place. These weren't grave robbers that had taken the body away. This was God who had stepped in and raised his son from the dead. And asking why she's crying was something of a reproach, because she should have understood. She should have been rejoicing instead of crying. After Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was God that went looking for them. They were hiding. When they were expelled from the garden, angels were placed at the entrance as sentries to guard the way to the tree of life. But now the way was open. The tree of life was available again. And notice what Mary says. Before, she'd said to John and Peter and John, "They've taken the Lord away." Here she says, "They've taken my Lord away." There's that personal note that enters into what she says. "And I don't know where they've put him," she says. And she turns round and sees Jesus, although she didn't recognize him at first. And he asked the same question as the angels. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. She wasn't the only one not to recognize him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were going home from Jerusalem, they met somebody, a stranger, who sort of joined them on the way home and opened up the scriptures. They didn't realize who it was either. We know that on the one hand, his body could be touched. It bore the marks of the wounds, he cooked and ate fish with his disciples, and yet on the other hand, his body rose through those grave clothes, entered locked rooms, and like Mary here, these people didn't know who he was. Who are you looking for? Could that have been an invitation to think about what type of Messiah they were expecting? Out of respect, she asked who the one who she supposed to be the gardener to tell her where he was, where he'd taken him, so that she could go and get him. And as I said a few minutes ago, Jesus spoke her name. Recognizing that voice, she burst out, "Rabboni." Overwhelmed, not with grief now, but overwhelmed with relief. She clutched him to her, and Jesus told her not to cling on, to let him go. "Stop clinging to me," he says. Now, he couldn't mean that no one was allowed to touch him, because he did invite Thomas to put his finger into the marks when Thomas wouldn't believe that it had actually taken place. It wasn't that. This was something more. We come to a new relationship. Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And then Mary went off to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them everything that she'd seen and experienced. So Jesus explained that the reason that she couldn't cling on to him was that their relationship would now be completely different. He'd been with her and the disciples physically. They'd wandered the streets and the roads of Palestine for getting on for 3 years. But now the relationship had to be different. They'd no longer be walking through the countryside. He would no longer be physically with them, because he was returning to his Father. And he would become their Father. His God would become their God through faith in him. And so he sent her back to the others to tell them the implications of what was happening. And she went back and she told them everything that she'd seen and experienced and said. Her words might not have been acceptable in a Jewish courtroom at that time, but they were certainly acceptable in the group of disciples that she went back and talked to. And when she shared the news with them, Luke tells us that they were skeptical because her words seemed to be nonsense. Even they doubted to start with, and it took several other resurrection appearances for them to be convinced. The question now comes, what is our response? How do we react to this Easter message? We often say that seeing is believing. Both Mary and John saw and believed. John saw the empty tomb. He believed. Mary met the resurrected Jesus, and she believed. And later, others did too. And the evidence of two witnesses was admissible in a Jewish court. And by the time this news became public knowledge, hundreds of people could testify that they had seen him and had spoken to him and eaten with him, and that this was a fact. One anti-Christian writer, or one writer of the first century, wrote this: "No anti-Christian writer of the first two centuries seemed to have denied that the tomb was empty." That was a fact. The empty tomb and the resurrection is the fact on which the faith of the early Christians was based. So much so that it changed the world forever. Easter, not Christmas, is the greatest day of celebration for the Christian. John, Peter, Mary, and the others saw and believed. And since then, hundreds of thousands, millions of people have also put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because he's no longer dead. He's alive, and we sang about it earlier on. Unfortunately, there are still many people who see the evidence, but who still refuse to believe. But the truth of the matter is that this truth allowed those early Christians to live boldly and confidently without fear of death. Some of them were thrown to the lions. Others were crucified. Others were burnt to death. And back in the 1600s, here in Ashford, there were three martyrs who were burnt to death. And their tomb or commemoration stone can be found in Martyrs Field. So we no longer have to live in fear of darkness like Bertrand Russell, whom I mentioned at the beginning. There is no more darkness because Jesus brings light. Another person whose name will be familiar to most, who was also an atheist and a professor at Oxford University, throughout his lifetime, experienced what he described as stabs of joy, sudden pangs of longing, which he later came to realize came from another world. He discovered that some of the authors that he enjoyed were believers in Jesus Christ, and he came to acknowledge himself that Jesus was indeed alive and was his Savior. That person was C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and the author of many other books, not just destined for children, but also for adults. Like him, our ultimate hope is based on that empty tomb. Believing in the resurrection invites us to a life of faith where we're no longer in control because God takes control of our life. When we let go, we're no longer held in the clutches of fear and insecurity because someone else is in charge. He is looking after us. We don't always understand. We don't always appreciate, but we know that he is in charge. Our griefs and our weeping can be transformed into a life of mission and purpose because he is in charge. Letting go can be difficult, can be challenging. But take the illustration of a trapeze artist, because the flyer has to let go of the bar, swing in midair, and trust that they will be caught by the catcher. Someone wrote this: before they can be caught, they must let go. They must brave the emptiness of space. Living with this kind of willingness to let go is one of the greatest challenges we face. And it is a challenge for all of us. We all have a hard time letting go, believing that God will catch us, believing that he is who he says he is, and that he won't let us go. We find it difficult to let go of family, of friends, of relationships, of other people. We've a hard time of letting go of resentments, of anger, of disappointments. But as Jesus said to Mary, don't cling on. just trust me. Just trust me. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And if we do that, then we'll experience a life that we've never experienced before. A life which is vastly superior than any other life that we've known up to now. The resurrection of Jesus urges us to put our trust in him, to see life through a different lens, with a different perspective, and to enter it with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you knowing that you hear us, that you answer our prayers, and that when you died and rose again, it was to bring us light. We pray that all of us here this morning may experience that light, may experience that transformation, that our grief may be turned into relief, that our darkness may be changed into light, and that we may put our trust in you. We ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.